100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Well, we come to this third study, thinking about this time thanksgiving as part of prayer. And I heard about or read about a turkey farmer who was doing his utmost to produce a very high quality bird. And you know, he worked and worked at this in getting breeding a perfect turkey. And his family were particularly thankful to him. They all loved turkey, a large family, and they all loved turkey. The trouble is, they all liked particularly the leg of a turkey. And that can be a problem. As I read this, I thought, well, they must have been all big people, because if you all like a leg of a turkey, that's pretty enormous. But anyhow, they all liked it. So he had many frustrating attempts to try and breed a turkey with more legs. But eventually, so it read, I don't really believe it actually, he bred this turkey, and he had pleasure in telling his friends that he bred a turkey that had 6 legs. And they were duly very, very impressed indeed. And they said, well, you know, what does it taste like then? He said, well, I don't know. I could never catch the darn thing. But I give you a consolation if you don't like my humour. Our preacher this morning at Titchfield gave us a humorous story that had nothing to do with the sermon. And then he went into his sermon. But he did tell us that, and it was humorous and relaxed us all. But the point is, thankfulness. We're thinking this evening about being thankful. Now, we've used this simple acrostic, ACTS, which I think is helpful. You know, adoration was our first one, then confession. This evening, particularly thanksgiving. And then, God willing, next week, supplication. But there is always a danger with these things, that we can kind of compartmentalize them and say, right, we should give 5 minutes to this and 5 minutes to that and then 5 minutes to the other, and somehow we can tick all the boxes. And God never intended that, did he? He wants this relationship with him. And in that relationship, I think one would expect that we would adore him. We would be thinking about who he is, and our hearts would be full of joy. If not, we ought to be thinking that way. And surely there's always that time of confessing our sin before the Lord. Even the things that we're not aware of, sometimes we have to say, well, Lord, I'm a very humble person. I can't think of any sin that I've committed this week. Well, you know, well, there's the first one, humility. But, you know, we need, don't we, to have that kind of relationship with God. And then this evening, thanksgiving, being grateful, really, for the way in which God has blessed us and all the things that we've received. But I think worship and adoration and thanksgiving are very closely linked with each other. And I'll give you this example. We read a few moments ago from Psalm 100, his faithfulness continues through all generations, his faithfulness. So for example here, I've chosen the words of a hymn, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. Based very much on the scripture, you know, it's quite biblical, Lamentations 3, but framed in its own way. And if you like, you could say, well, God is a faithful God. Now that's a characteristic of God that you could dwell on, isn't it? And I suggested a couple of weeks ago that that's something practical we could do in our praying. You know, take one aspect of the character of God, and if you meditate upon that and seek to praise God through it, it can be a really wonderful blessing. And it certainly has been in my experience. So you could think about the faithfulness of God and how all his promises are actually then fulfilled. And because of that, the outflow for us, thanksgiving, is the mercies, the daily blessings that we receive. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. So there is this strong correlation between adoration and thanksgiving. I think that's obvious, isn't it? But if we think about the majesty of God, you might say, well, his effect of his majesty, his kingship and lordship in my life, It's such a wonderful blessing. We have someone to turn to who has great power and authority and who should be worshipped. And you could think further along that line. But equally, I love this little thought. And actually, I only heard it a few years ago, not when my own children were young. But this very simple approach to prayer. And I know that probably, I think Gordon's family, I think I once spoke to one of your children, and they said exactly that to me. I think it's great, isn't it? Something for which to say thank you, something for which to say sorry, something for which to say please. And really, if we grasp the simplicity of it all, great, isn't it? And I've certainly memorized that one for my grandchildren, as I have any influence at all, is to say, look, prayer is quite a simple thing, really. But you could even go more simply than that. It's about praise and prayer. That's what we used to call the midweek prayer meeting. I don't know if you do. It's our praise and prayer meeting. And that's a lovely concept as well. Now, what I'm trying to do is not try to tell ducks how to suck eggs. You've been, for most of you, Christians for many years, haven't you? And you're prayer warriors, I'm sure. You know, day by day, you're seeking to pray and to walk with God. But some of these practical things can somehow just hopefully regenerate us, so that if we're finding we're struggling in prayer, there's little practical things. And we're all on different parts of this journey, aren't we? So that we might all grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and develop this relationship with God. Even the simple thoughts can be quite encouraging. But, you know, I mentioned that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Morning by Morning, New Mercies I See. You know, there's an example of where a hymn can be quite helpful, a song can be quite helpful. Now, try and keep it biblically based. You know, hymnology is great, isn't it? But keep it bibliology. Is that the word? Or, you know, knowing about God and knowing his word, try and keep that basis on it. I heard about, I think it was a fairly charismatic group a few years ago, and they were getting very caught up with the thought of the Lord's return. And that's great, he's coming again, isn't he? And one of them started singing, He'll Be Coming Round the Mountains When He Comes. And of course everyone latched onto that, and they started singing it with gusto. And that was great until they got to the chorus, singing aye, aye, yippee, yippee, aye. And gradually they began to realise their faulty theology, and they started tailing off. So we need to be careful. But I mean, I, as much as any of you, I love Christian songs and hymns. And they can really help us and encourage us to worship God and be grateful to him. So, Psalm 100 then. I think if you were to put a banner over the top of this psalm, it's almost a bit like Psalm 150 we were looking at a couple of weeks ago, where all the instruments were being called upon to join together and praise God. Here you have real exuberant praise. Real exuberant praise. And we were a little bit tentative, weren't we? Do we clap or do we not? Well, there's exuberance, actually, in this psalm. And in fact, we have that expression, shout for joy. Shout for joy, all the earth. And if you were to glance at the adjectives being used here in our worship of God, it's gladness, there's joy, joyful songs, thanksgiving, praise, give thanks to him. I notice that the King James Version, the verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. You know, you can afford to be noisy. We don't associate that, do we, very often? We're rather more subdued. But actually, the psalmist is trying to get us to well up, to use our voices, and to express praise and worship. And it's not just a resounding gong. It's not just noise, as in 1 Corinthians 13. There is a purpose to it all. And I couldn't help thinking about the last night of the proms, when you have all the instruments and the voices, and there's this unbridled sense of patriotism, if you like, and joy, and the whole roof seems to lift, I don't know, the Royal Albert Hall. Or maybe for you it's being in the football crowd. Any of you Welsh or rugby, you know, singing great, Guide Me of That Great Redeemer, or Jehovah in the Welsh Stadium. Maybe that's for you, but after all, it's only about a bag of air, isn't it? And well, they want to get one over on the English, and they nearly always do, it seems. But, you know, whether it's that, or for me, I liked ABBA. I loved ABBA music. I really did. And I still like it today. Or whether it's a goal for Saints, or I think I heard a few moments ago, or someone said something like that, or Manchester United, there could be someone here who supports them as well. You know, if we can get enthusiastic about anything like that, and we don't have enthusiasm for worshipping and praising God, can I say I think there's something wrong? We're missing out the heart of the psalm. Now, I'm not expecting from what I say this evening for next week you walking through and dancing and shouting. You'd shock a few people, probably. But can you see that worship and praise, you know, we should be marked by it. I mean, if we can shout about saints scoring a goal or something, why can't we shout and share what God has given us in Christ? I mean, he's transformed our lives, hasn't he? He's given us his salvation. He's our Father. He's our Lord. He's forgiven our sin. Surely, surely, we ought to be expressing that in our witness and in our worship in some way or another. Now, another thing about this psalm, it's a global psalm. The psalmist here says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." And this time, I think the context is the peoples of the earth. There are other psalms that call upon nature, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, to worship God. And of course, they do in the sense that they reflect his glory. But we and the people of this world ought to be worshipping God. And this is the call. We should be together worshipping him. And that's why we should be sharing, telling others. And that's why we chose that hymn. You know, we'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want my world to know is that the God of love has come to us. We want to pass it on. It's the words I wrote down anyway. I was working this on memory. We would want to pass it on and to tell others to worship him. After all, it's a taster, isn't it, of heaven itself? You know, our eternal home, our proper home, where people from the north, south, east and west, the Bible puts it, the kindred, every kindred and people and tribe and nation, the universality, that's the thought there, isn't it? People from everywhere joined together worshipping God. It's a global psalm. And then in verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Worship. Well, is it worship? Another translation could equally translate it as service or work. Actually, those thoughts are very closely akin in the original. And worship is, I think, absolutely the right context for translation. But it's, in a sense, in the Old and the New Testament, what is worship? If you were to ask people what is worship, you would get all sorts of answers, wouldn't you? And people say, well, let's have a time of worship and then we'll have the sermon. Or let's have a time of worship and then we'll do the washing up. Well, actually, it's all absolutely linked together. One of my favourite verses, and, oh, I didn't update this slide. There we are. We all have failings. Romans 12, you're going to have to turn to it now. Romans chapter 12, one of my favourite verses in the Bible, in the top 250. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, when as a young person, I had the King James Version, it was translated as reasonable service. I thought, yeah, that's right, isn't it? Our lives ought to be as sacrifices, living sacrifices, not dead ones. We live out a sacrificial life. And that is a reasonable response. Therefore, it's a reasonable service to God. But, you know, equally, and it's translated worship here, and it also was in the Revised Standard Version that I was going to quote. You know, worship and service are absolutely interlinked. So it doesn't matter if you've walked a mile or two to get to the church, or you're going to give out the drinks at the end and wash up afterwards, or you're here to open up the building or to move the chairs. And don't you do a lot of chair moving in this church for all the activities? I'm sure you, and they're not light chairs, are they? All of these things, and in fact our whole lives, are worship and service of God. I think it was Anne Graham Lotz, I'm fairly sure, that apparently in her kitchen at one stage at least, she had a little sign up above the kitchen sink. Divine service is carried out here 3 times every day. I thought, well, she's found something, isn't she? Because we don't like that. We don't like the drudgery that goes along with these things. But actually, the Lord who sees our hearts sees what we're doing as worship and service. The two are absolutely interlinked. This is the true worship then. And I often think when we have the business meetings of the church, you know, people say, oh, I don't like going to the business meeting or going to a church meeting. Do you know, that's as much about our worship as we are here met together today. So everything that we are and all that we do is reflecting upon our worship and the service of the Lord. Look again, gladness and joyful songs in verse 2. We are fairly traditional. I speak for myself, and I'm going to have a very old hymn a bit later on. You know, we are a traditional English folk, and yet even the church as a whole, we know that it's a very wide church, as they say. There are people who worship in very different ways to us. I think we should be careful not to criticise, but I think you could go to a church not far from here, and one service at 9 o'clock is completely different to the 11 o'clock service, and I'm not telling you which you'll feel at home at. But there are ways of expressing our worship. Gladness and joy should feature. Now, we can't manufacture something unreal, can we? It would be silly for me, futile, I think, to say, right, everyone now has to clap. Everyone has to wave their hands. That somehow becomes the object. All of a sudden, what we're doing is the object rather than the tool, if you like, to true worship and expressing our joy. It should be coming from our hearts, shouldn't it? That's where worship comes from. But I would say this, that reverence and awe is appropriate, but let's not despise anyone who feels that they are freer to worship and to praise God, as certainly the psalmist uses these very outward ways of talking about worship. In verse 3, we are his people, we are his people. Know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. In a glorious way, we are his twice. We've been created, and people in this world can call upon God, and they sometimes do, yet they know not the God they worship or seek to pray to. There are people who say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus had to say, away with you, I never knew you. People say Father, don't they? And they pray the Lord's Prayer, and yet they're Father is someone other than the true and living God. But you know, we who are the Lord's have this unique joy that we're his not only in creation, but also in redemption. I love this thought that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And I'm sure you've observed many times that our Lord Jesus became, first of all, a Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God without spot and blemish. He was the one who came to take away the sin of the world. And yet that Lamb has become the Shepherd, the good, the chief, the great Shepherd. That's the one that we worship. And these beautiful pictures and analogies and prophecies in the whole of Scripture continue and continue, don't they? We today are the sheep of his pasture. What a glorious truth that is. We're not an accident of biology, but we've been designed for him and for his glory, and not for by evolution. Know that the Lord is God. At the beginning of verse 3, know that the Lord is God. Our worship and praise and thanksgiving is not an end in itself, is it? We don't just come to say empty words. They stem from a relationship with God, from a knowledge of God. And can I suggest it's not a head knowledge. People can get head knowledge. I remember a Sunday school lad, same age as me, we grew up together, and he knew the Bible through and through. The quizzes, you always turned to him, John I think it was, because he always knew the answer. If we didn't know, he would know the answer every quiz. So our class in the Sunday school always won the competition, you know, always won the quiz. But he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. He couldn't tell you what the Bible said. And as far as I know, he never did come to know the Lord. It's not that kind of knowledge, is it? It's my relationship with God. So as I develop that relationship and that knowledge, that leads to worship and praise. I think this is important because there are people who come and just do the praise bit. And they're good at turning it on. And it looks good, marvelous, and sounds very spiritual. But does it stem from a true knowledge of the Lord? And when the pressure is on, are they able to stand? And it's so important that experience and knowledge are hand in hand. So let's teach the truth. Let's understand the Lord. Let's walk with him day by day. And out of that will come praise and worship. And vice versa. You know, when we praise and worship him, let's ensure that we can go back to truth as well. Now, I notice that it says, Lord is God. Know that the Lord is God. That's interesting. There's two words there. Lord is Yahweh. That's the original word. This is the one who is the eternal God, the one who is uncreated, as one of the hymns says, the uncreated being. He's a great immortal, invisible God. This is Yahweh. But then God, that's the word theos. Here's the supreme God or deity. Now who do we worship? Who do the peoples of the world worship? You know, you hear people talk about, oh, well, we worship God. We believe God. Or Allah, you know, he's God. We all worship the same. No, he's not. This is not the same God. The Lord, Jehovah, is God. He's the one true and living God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that we worship. Our knowledge of God is so different to that of other persuasions. He is a God who we know personally, the one who redeemed us, the one who sent his son to die for our sin, the one that we can have this relationship where we're at peace with him, and we can have the joy of the Lord, and one with whom we will spend eternity. Not through our own good works, but because of what Christ has done. This is so different from the God of this world. And praise his name, or bless his name. The word bless in the NIV is about speaking well of God or magnifying him. Enter his courts with thanksgiving, his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's bless him and raise him up and magnify him. Just imagine a God who is all powerful, but he's not good. A God who is not good. What kind of world would we have? What kind of relationship would we have with a God who's all powerful, but not good? His love endures forever. So this psalm has a lot to say to us. It says about praise and worship, but it mentions the word thanksgiving. And I thought, well, there are things here that kind of would lead us to thanksgiving. But there's also so much more. And I couldn't help thinking, I wonder what our prayer life is really like. I wonder if ever our prayers are dull or lifeless. And I had to say to myself, well, sometimes it's like that with me. Is it with you? Or is your prayer life supremely victorious? And every single day you're full of the Lord. Can you come and talk to me after the service? And if you don't about that subject, I'll gather that some of you have got weaknesses in prayer as well. I think these three things so far that we've thought of these last 3 weeks really link together. Why not concentrate on one aspect of adoration, whether it be the majesty of God, his faithfulness, his kindness, his almighty power? And then when we come to God, is there something of unconfessed sin in my life? We think of 1 John 1:9, confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we really concentrate on adoration, maybe just a small part, and then we come before him and confess our sin, then surely we will also want to give thanks to him. And don't we have a lot for which to say thank you? Don't we? Absolutely. When we look back over the way many ways that God has blessed us over the years. I can't remember if I preached on grace when I came here on a previous occasion. I can't remember. But you know, we have the grace of our Lord Jesus. We thought about that even in prayer. You know, he, though he was rich, has become poor for us, that through his poverty we might be rich. And there's two particular aspects of grace. There's something which sometimes people call common grace, or I prefer universal grace. I think that's a lovely way of putting it. Now, one Christian said to me, there's no such thing as common grace. Well, I kind of beg to differ in a loving way. Do you know, the whole of mankind has been blessed by the grace of God. Okay? And if we wanted to split hairs, let's not bother, or else we'll be here all night, wouldn't we? The grace of God is expressed to us in a multitude of ways. We often thank God, don't we, for our health, our strength, our food, our clothing, our homes, our families, our friends. And the list goes on. Many of these things we take for granted. But actually, God in his grace has given them to the whole of mankind. Now, they are in varying measures. You know, I'm in contact with a pastor in India who's running a little orphanage, only a small little affair. And he says, the children are hungry. They're hungry and they're desperate. I'm praying, well, what must I do to try and help in that situation? And we have got so much, haven't we? But not only those things. I mean, God has given us conscience. That's a gift to the whole of mankind. He's given us the Bible. He's given us his Holy Spirit, actually, who works to convict people. That is true for the whole of humanity. And we have a responsibility to pass that on. So, etc., etc., when we think of the universal blessings of grace. But above everyone else, I'm hoping and praying, I'm sure it's true, that everyone here this evening is grateful for the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. You know, the joy of sin forgiven, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can think about the hope that we have of eternal life, our relationship with him, the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, all these things which inspire and help and strengthen us. So my plea this evening, thinking about thanksgiving and thinking about prayer, however dull or lifeless our prayer life is or has been, let's pray it's not. But if you need a bit of spark, use those three things. Adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. And I reckon it will stop us walking into the building, entering his courts with, what do we come into church with? I want to complain about the preacher. I want to moan about the hymns. The sound system was wrong. The colour of the carpet could be better. All those things, instead of entering his courts with thanksgiving and praise. That's where we should be, isn't it? As believers in the Lord, we've so much for which to give thanks. So I pray that there's a simplicity here, and it's a reminder, but it might be a spark, and it might be an encouragement for us to get on our knees and to really engage with God in prayer day by day. May we enjoy his presence with us. And I was thinking,